Well, please, if you want to, I'm just going to speak from one verse. If you want to turn to it, you might wonder where the verse is coming from when you look at the title of the talk, but it's from Romans chapter 14 and verse 17. Romans chapter 14 and verse 17. Yeah, John Lennon's song, Imagine, has been voted one of the best songs ever written. I don't know what you think about that. It certainly is a classic. You remember how it goes? Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us. Above us, only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for. And no religion, too. Imagine a world without religion. We know what he means, I think, don't we? When we look at all the religions of the world with their competing claims, it's such terrible confusion. And religion is the cause of so much trouble in our world today. How can anybody deny that? Humanity fighting over which day of the week to call sacred. Is it Friday or Saturday or Sunday? What animals to venerate? What foods to forbid and which to allow? What clothes to wear and who's allowed to wear them and when? Which prayers to say? Which city is sacred? Is it Rome or Jerusalem? Or Mecca, or Salt Lake City. And like John Lennon, I want to imagine it all away, don't you? I can totally empathize with those sentiments. I'm sick and tired of religion. I actually believe, and you may be shocked to hear me say this on Christmas Day, I think religion is one of those things that you and I need to be rescued from. I'm sick and tired of religion. But instead of imagining a world without religion, Jesus actually brings it about. At least he's in the process of bringing it about. His kingdom is not a religious kingdom. He doesn't just imagine such a world, he's actually bringing in a world where religion is no more. A world where religion is replaced with knowing God and serving God. That's what our text is all about. Look at it there, Romans chapter 14 and verse 17. This is a text for Christmas Day. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. Sorry to spoil your fun. There's nothing wrong with eating and drinking. And God's given us all things to enjoy, and food included. And I hope you have a really good Christmas dinner. I'm not trying to put a dampener on your Christmas celebrations. But we need to understand that that's not what Christianity is about. The kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's good news for turkeys, isn't it? The kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking. It's good news for turkeys, and it's good news for human beings as well, because it takes us to the very heart of Christmas. It's not about feasting or fasting. It's not about observing holy days or following the church calendar or observing certain rites and rituals. It's about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, let's just toss that around a bit and see how it all fits together. First of all, let's think about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. See, December the 25th is the king's official birthday. I don't think we should be embarrassed about that. I know December the 25th is not actually the day in which Jesus was born. No one really knows what day Jesus was born on. But December the 25th is his official birthday. It's like the Queen. She has two birthdays. her official birthday. We all know when her official birthday is, because I think we still have a public holiday, don't we, in Australia, on June the 12th. That's her official birthday. That wasn't the day that she was born, but that's her official birthday as the monarch. And Christians all around the world have chosen, well, almost every Christian around the world, apart from the different traditions in the East, the Western Church has chosen December the 25th as the day that we celebrate the birth of God's King, because that's what the word Christ means. Jesus, God's King. This is his official birthday. Now, some people get embarrassed about that. How can you celebrate the birth of Jesus on December the 25th? Wasn't it a pagan holiday, they say? Well, it probably was. We don't know for certain. It may have been a pagan holiday. But all the more reason for us to celebrate, because we used to be pagans, didn't we? There's a verse in Hosea, I think, which puts it beautifully, and I think it's Hosea chapter 2, verse 17, or somewhere around there, where the prophet says, "The names of their gods will no longer be remembered." Isn't that lovely? See, here we are on Thursday. I know it's Christmas Day, but it's also Thursday. But you didn't come here thinking about Thor, did you? The pagan god, Thor. Or on Wednesday, you know, when we say, let's have coffee next Wednesday, you don't go thinking about Woden, do you? Or on Monday, you don't worship the moon. You don't, on Sunday, you don't wake up praising the sun, do you? The names of their gods will be remembered no more. Because Jesus has won. Because his kingdom has come. And these other kingdoms are disappearing, and these other civilizations won't last. But his kingdom is going to last forever, do you see? This must be the greatest coup in all human history. So that this pagan festival has been taken over as the official birthday of King Jesus. So why should we be embarrassed about that? We're celebrating the birth of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the coming of his kingdom, which will last forever, when all the other kingdoms and civilizations of this world will be long gone. So this is a very significant day for us. And of course, to celebrate it properly, to celebrate Christmas Day properly, we need to know who is the King in God's kingdom. There's a great story, you may have heard it before, apologies to you if you have, but there's a great story about Sir Thomas Beecham, who was an eccentric English conductor in the 20th century, very well known in his day. And the story goes that one day he was shopping in Fortnum and Mason, which is the poshest store in London. You've heard of Harrods? Well, Fortnum and Mason is a few notches above Harrods. It's where the Queen does her grocery shopping. And he saw a woman waving at him. He knew her face, but he couldn't remember her name. "Good morning, Sir Thomas," she said. "How are you?" He said, "I'm well, thank you. And how about you?" "Oh, I'm very well," she said. "And how's your family?" "My family's fine. How is your family?" "Oh," she said, "we're getting along just fine. My brother's been ill for a couple of days. He's back at work now." "Oh, good," said Beecham. "Tell me again, what is it your brother is doing with himself these days?" To which the somewhat surprised woman replied, "Oh, he's still king." Forgetting who is king seems a bit unlikely, doesn't it? And yet it happens. In fact, that's exactly what has happened to the human race, isn't it? That's exactly what's wrong with our world today. We're forgetting who's king. We think that we are. We think that we're in charge of this world. And if I'm in charge of this world, and you're in charge of this world, and someone else over there is in charge of this world, and then it's going to be a collision, isn't it? A friend of mine who you may well know, he's gone to glory now, John Chapman, Chapo, as he's affectionately known, was a great evangelist with the Sydney Anglicans. He tells a story against himself when he was taking some meetings in the centre of London, at St. Helens, at Bishopsgate in the city of London, and he was invited along to the House of Lords by a peer of the realm. And he was being shown round all the different chambers, and they went into the House of Lords. And as you well know, if you've been to Westminster, you'll know that there in the House of Lords is the throne. The throne on which the Queen sits when she opens Parliament with, you know, that's a very, very solemn occasion. She wears that heavy crown and that ermine robe, and she sits on the, and when she's seated on the throne, she's still head and shoulders above the tallest peer who's standing in the chamber. And Chapo, who's a bit of a character, turned to this starchy sort of aristocrat and said to him, "Hey, how about I go and sit up there and you take a photo of me?" He said it was no joke. So the man almost collapsed with shock. And yet that's exactly what you and I have done, isn't it? Only on a much grander scale. The day that you eat of that fruit, God says, you will become as gods. You'll become the ones to determine right and wrong. That's not your job. It's easy to forget, isn't it, who's king? We've climbed up onto God's throne and we've got no business being there. But he's still king. He's still the one in charge. So let me ask you on this Christmas morning, if you really want to celebrate Christmas properly, do you realize who is king in God's kingdom? Is it you? Or is it Jesus? Who is sitting on the throne of your life? Who's calling the shots? Is it Jesus? And when Jesus is on the throne and when Jesus is in control of things, what does his kingdom look like? You see, and how do you get into this kingdom? You don't need a passport. You don't get on a plane. This is not a kingdom that you can recognize on a map of the world. How do you get into God's kingdom? What is this kingdom like? What does it mean to belong to this kingdom? Look what it says. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Let me try and explain how that those three words fit together. Righteousness, peace, joy. I mean, I don't know what you've had for Christmas, what gifts you're expecting, but I tell you, there's nothing to compare with these three things. Righteousness, peace, joy. I wouldn't wish for anything other than that for you this Christmas. Righteousness, peace, joy. Let me try and explain how it works. If you play chess, you might know that there's a ploy called the King's Gambit. The idea of a gambit is that you send out a piece knowing that it's going to be killed. But with the intention of getting a tactical advantage and so winning the game. The thing about the King's Gambit is that although it may sound like it, it's not actually the king, but the king's bishop's pawn that goes out to die. That may sound confusing, but it isn't if you're a chess player, which I'm not. But everyone who's played a game of chess will know that it couldn't possibly be the king sent out to die, because if the king dies, the game is over. The game ends. It's the king's bishop's pawn that goes out to die, not the king. But the thing about Christmas is that God sends the king, and he sends him to die. Even more amazing is the fact that the king dies so that the pawns, that's you and me, can live. The wise men from the east understood that. With their gifts of gold, frankincense and myrrh, they knew that they were coming to pay homage to a king. That's what gold symbolizes. Gold is for a king. Frankincense is for a priest. And myrrh is for death. And with their gifts, they symbolized, they knew through those gifts, they're saying this, that this king, whose star they've seen in the east, this king is born to die. And not just to die tragically in some awful accident, but this king is born to lay down his own life as a sacrifice, like a priest offering himself up. This is the king who is born to die, to offer himself to God as a sacrifice for our sins, to make at-one-ment, atonement, to put us right with God. Now that's the thing. That's what righteousness means in the Bible. That's what righteousness means in Romans. If you don't remember anything else that I say this morning, go home remembering this, that righteousness means to be put right with God, and we can't put ourselves right with God. We need the King to come and do it for us. Martin Luther discovered that while doing penance, crawling up the so-called sacred staircase in Rome. That's in John's Lateran. It's supposed to be the staircase on which Pilate's judgment was in Pilate's judgment hall. According to Luther's son, Luther was crawling up on his hands and knees. He was nearly at the top of the staircase when suddenly he stopped and stood up and turned round, and much to the astonishment of all the other penitents who were crawling up the stairs behind them trying to get themselves right with God, he turned round and he ran down the staircase shouting, "Justified by faith! Justified by faith!" And in that moment the penny had dropped. The way to get right with God is not by doing your best and being religious and performing rituals and crawling up staircases and punishing yourself. The way to get right with God is by faith. It's by faith from beginning to end. Listen to these words. These are the words that changed the world 500 years ago. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's God's power for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. For in it, the way to get right with God, God's righteousness, is revealed. From faith to faith. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." Do you see? It's not about trying your best. It's not about being religious. It's not about coming to church on Christmas Day or any other day of the week for that matter. It's about what Jesus has done. It's about his perfect life. That life that he weaved together when he was on earth, and now he offers it to us like a robe of righteousness to put around our shoulders, so that when God looks at us, he sees Jesus. He sees the righteousness of another. He doesn't see our filthy rags. It's about his death on the cross in our place, so that he died the death that we deserve to die, so that we don't have to go through that. And see, when you understand that, what peace it gives you. I don't have to try. I don't have to save myself. And what joy, joy unspeakable and full of glory, floods your soul. It's there again in Romans chapter 5. It's all throughout Romans. Let me just, a couple of other passages in Romans. "Therefore," Paul says, "since we have been declared righteous by faith." See what that means? "Oh, I could never be good enough," people say, you know. "Oh, I can never have assurance that I'm going to be saved finally." I mean, that's presumptuous. I don't know if I'll ever make the mark. I always fall short. I don't know if I'll ever be good enough. And of course you won't be in yourself. But listen to what he says. "Therefore, since we have been declared good enough," declared righteous through faith, "we have peace with God." If you know that on judgment day, God is going to say, "No condemnation, not guilty, welcome into my kingdom." If you already know that that's going to be the verdict on judgment day, you can relax, can't you? You can be at peace with your conscience, peace with yourself. "Therefore, since we have been declared righteous, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." See, righteousness, peace, joy. It's there in Paul's prayer in Romans chapter 15, in verse 13. Now he says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." See, that's the way it works. People say, "Oh, if only I could find joy, if only I could have a sense of peace, then I might believe." It doesn't work that way. You don't look in at yourself, you don't x-ray your soul and look in on yourself. It doesn't work that way. You look away from yourself. You look away from your feelings. You look away from your religious experiences. You look away to Jesus and his finished work on the cross. And looking away to him, what happens? You have peace with God and joy unspeakable and full of glory. A man walked past a bookshop and saw in the window a book with the title, How to Hug. Being something of a romantic, he went in to buy the book. To his massive disappointment, he discovered that it was just one volume in a massive dictionary covering the words, how to hug. It's not quite what he was expecting. And many have come to church on Christmas Day to meet with God only to discover something as dry as a dictionary. Isn't that so? Many have tried religion only to be profoundly disappointed. Isn't it interesting how people turn to religion at times of national disaster and tragedy? We've seen that in the last week. How quickly people turn to God and people turn to religion for comfort. But to turn to religion for comfort is like wanting a hug and finding a dictionary. There is no comfort in religion. It's empty. You know that song people sing sometimes? It's one of my pet hates. And man shall live forevermore because of Christmas Day. What rubbish is that? Is a day on a calendar going to give you eternal life? Of course not. It's only a day on a calendar. To turn to religion when you need a hug is to find a dictionary, something dry and monotonous and boring that can't do you any good at all. Carols in the park won't do it for you. It's not about that. It's not about religion. It's about Jesus. It's about God coming into this world to embrace the human race. I found this lovely quote just as I came out this morning. A friend had put it up on Facebook. It's a quote from Augustine. I think it's a beautiful quote. Here it is. Man's maker was made man, that he, ruler of the stars, might nurse at his mother's breast, that the bread might hunger, the fountain thirst, the light sleep, the way be tired on the journey, that truth might be accused of false witness, the teacher beaten with whips, the foundation be suspended on wood, that strength might grow weak, that the healer might be wounded, that life might die. That's profound, isn't it? That's what it's about. It's not about singing carols and lighting candles. And the kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking and observing rituals and fasts. And it's about the way to get right with God. It's about God coming to us in Christ, stretching out his arms to embrace us. John Bunyan used to say, joy is the flag that flies over the citadel of the human heart to show that the king is in residence there. Just as the royal standard flies over Buckingham Palace when the queen is at home, so joy is the standard that flies, as it were, over the citadel of the human heart to show that the king is in residence there. These are the telltale signs that the kingdom of God has come into your life, into your family. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, we have not recognized you for who you are. We've not given you your proper place in our lives. We have to confess, Lord, that we have often climbed up onto your throne and tried to run our own lives our own way, without any reference to you whatsoever. And we pray, Lord, that you'd forgive us. Other gods have held sway over us, Lord. And we pray that the dearest idol that we have known, whatever that idol be, help us to tear it from your throne and worship only thee. We thank you, Lord, for not dealing with us as we deserve. We thank you, Lord Jesus, our great King, for offering up yourself on a cross, for taking our place, for bearing our punishment, for breaking the power of sin and setting us free. Thank you for the life that you've lived, for that robe of perfect righteousness. Thank you that we can appear before you, O Lord, today, not having a righteousness of our own, based upon the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that is from God. through faith. Now, Lord, please come and take up residence in our lives. Sit on the throne of our hearts. Live in us by your Holy Spirit. And establish your kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy forevermore. Amen.